Lord, we see that it takes great patience to run this race. It takes great constancy and steadfastness and perseverance and stability to run this race of life. But we have a great cloud of witnesses, not only from the Word of God, but surrounding us right here in this congregation. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. We see your power on every side. And we just pray, Father, that you would cause our eyes to be opened, that we would see that it is the power of God, and that we'd recognize who it is that's working. It's your Spirit working and willing to do your good pleasure in us. We're encouraged by the encouragement that you give us through one another, through our testimony and through the exhortation that comes from time to time, and just observing our brothers and sisters confronting the kinds of problems that we do sometimes, since we're living in a foreign country here, our citizenship being not of this world, but of another world. We thank you, Father, that the Word of God is powerful in its working, that it separates those things that are sensual and carnal and fleshly and worldly from those that are truly spiritual. And we observe in our own lives on occasion, Father, and in the lives of others, for which we are greatly encouraged, we see how your Word is making a difference in people's lives. We see how your Word becomes flesh in us, and that we really are a different people. We watch your power in operation in us, the power that's imparted to us through the ministry of your Word. And so as we gather here on Wednesday night, Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to worship and to praise and to express in our worship how we feel about you, how much we love you, and how deeply we appreciate you, and to give you the honor and the glory that is certainly due your name. In addition, Lord, we look forward with anticipation to the ministry of your Word, for we know that the study of it and the exhortation in it and the instruction in it is profitable to us. This is not a vain thing, but we're going to profit from the time that we spend together tonight in your Word, and we eagerly anticipate that. Thank you for teaching us, and thank you for leading us and instructing us by the anointing of your Spirit through the ministry of the teacher and also by the inward witness. We receive that ministry tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying from the epistle of 1 John, and we're winding down. We're in the fifth chapter now, taking it verse by verse. Tonight we're going to pick up our study in the ninth verse. I still sound just a little loud, Dan. I feel like I'm a little strong, and after about 15 or 20 more minutes of that, it would get to be a little overbearing. We have seen in the last few verses, as we were reading through 6 and 7 and 8, we saw that John said that the believer would live an overcoming life, that God has given us the power to overcome. That power is in our faith, the faith that we accept Jesus as the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, God Almighty, come in the flesh. And then in the verses that we shared last week, that is the 6th, 7th, and 8th, we saw that God has given us witnesses in heaven and in the earth that Jesus is, in fact, who he says he is, that he is not just a good man, that he's not just a Spirit-anointed man, but that he is both man as well as God himself, that God himself took upon him the body of a man, humbled himself, laid aside his glory, and came in the form and the fashion of a man, becoming our champion, becoming our hero, becoming our captain, as it were, and giving his life on our behalf. We found that the witnesses in heaven that give evidence or testimony to the sonship of Jesus Christ, do you remember what three witnesses we had from heaven that gave testimony that Jesus is not a Christ, but the Christ? What were those three witnesses? The Father, how did he give witness? He spoke from heaven at his baptism. This is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. All right? Who was the second witness? The Word or the Son? And how did he give evidence? He said, I and my Father are one. I came down from heaven. I'm the Son of God. And the third witness we had from heaven was the Holy Spirit. And how did the Holy Spirit give his testimony? He gave his testimony at the baptism of Jesus when the dove descended from heaven and lit upon him. And John the Baptist said that the God that had called him said that when he saw that would be the one on whom he saw the Spirit descending. We saw that from the first chapter of John's Gospel. And then in the 8th, and then we talked some about the Trinity there in verse 7. And then in the 8th verse, we found that there were three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And we talked about that at some length last week. The water of his baptism, the blood of his crucifixion, and the Spirit that gave testimony by his descent there at the time of his baptism. Now, what John's trying to get across here in these verses that we looked at last week and what we're going to be sharing here tonight is to provide as much evidence as he can get together that Jesus really is the Christ. Remember now that the purpose of this whole letter was to refute the heresy that Jesus was just a good man and that he was not the Christ, the same kind of heresy that we see promulgated these days by some of the cults in which they want to accept Jesus as one in whom the Christ resided for a short period of time, but not one who is the one and only Christ or anointed one. Now, before we look at verse 9, that's where we're going to pick up tonight, let me just remind you that in these verses there are several words translated in the English from the same Greek word. The words are witness, record, and testified. All three of those words, witness, record, and testified, have come are translations, synonyms, translated from the exact same Greek word. The word literally means to give evidence or to give a testimony. And so when John says that there are three that bear witness in the earth, he is saying, in essence, there are three that give an evidence in the earth or express a testimony in the earth. When he talks about God giving a record, he's expressing the idea that God himself has given a testimony or an evidence concerning his Son. When he uses the word record, it's the same idea. So with that in mind, let's read the ninth verse together. Would you please read with me aloud? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now, John says we generally accept the testimony and evidence of men. In other words, when we have a court case, we bring in witnesses, and they give evidence, and we accept that evidence. We have them give an oath, and after that oath, they give testimony, and we generally accept that. Usually, if someone will tell us something, a man will express something to us, generally, we tend to believe that, don't we? Much of what men tell us, however, is not to be believed. Most of it is gossip and innuendo and half-truth. But John said, generally, we believe what men tell us. We ought to believe the testimony of God because God's testimony is greater. Now, why is God's testimony greater than men's testimony? All right, God be true, let every man be a liar. Someone else. He's not a man that he should lie, and so we know that his evidence is true. Why is it greater? Oh, come on, that's so evident. Pardon? You can always rely. Who's greater, God or man? God. So whose evidence would be greater? God. So why is God's evidence greater? Because he's greater. Amen. Amen. He's bigger, larger, greater. He can't lie, and he always tells the truth. And so his evidence is greater. His testimony is greater. You remember it came from the message that I shared at the funeral today when I was speaking from Luke 16. You remember Lazarus said to Abraham, said to Abraham, Abraham, send Lazarus from the dead and tell my five brothers, because if they don't change what they're doing, get their act straightened up, they're going to wind up here in this flame too, and I don't want that to happen. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them believe that. He said, no, if one would rise from the dead and go, then they'll believe that. Abraham said, no. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, which if they won't believe the word of God, then they won't believe a man, even though he's risen from the dead. The testimony of God in his word is greater than the testimony of any man. There is a power in this book. There's a power in these words that is not in the words of a man. Now, God does use the testimony of a man. He does use, you mentioned Voice Magazine earlier. Good magazine, excellent testimonies, and God does use that. But the power to transform lives is not in the testimony of men. The testimony of men will get attention, but the power to change a life is in the testimony or the word of God. Don't you ever forget that. There's no substitute for the word of God. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 1 and 16? And so John is saying this in another way. We accept the testimony of men, but the testimony of God or the word of God is greater. You said we have a more sure word of prophecy, don't we? We have a more certain word of prophecy that comes from the Bible. And so if we have a tendency, John is saying, if in our course of daily activity we are willing to accept the testimony of men, someone calls us on the telephone and tells us something. They say, did you know that there was a big accident just down the street and three people died in it? You'd believe that, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you just tend to accept that? Then why, when we pick up the book and read it and it says that the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary and she gave birth and he would be called the Son of God, why wouldn't we believe that? That's the point that he's trying to make here, okay? Now, you must understand that he is refuting what these Gnostic heretics had said, that Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. John said, God testified that he is. So we must believe that. It's a greater evidence. It's a greater testimony. And in verse 9, the latter part, which we read, for this is the witness, or this is the, what's another word for that? This is the record, or this is the testimony, or this is the evidence. Good word is evidence here. That's a very strong word, evidence. For this is the evidence of God, which he hath testified of his Son. God himself has given his word, and that is evidence that Jesus is his Son. You understand the impact of that? All right. Now, to you, that's not terribly strong, because you already accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you were in a situation where that truth was being assaulted or assailed by false teachers, this verse would have much more impact upon you, these words of John. All right, now let's go to the 10th verse then. He that believeth, read it with me aloud, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, here's some strong language. He that believeth on the Son of God, the word here, I want you to notice the difference in the construction between this, in my Bible, it's the first line and the third line. He that believeth on the Son of God, as compared to he that believeth not God. To believe on is not the same thing quite as to believe. For John said God had spoken some words concerning his Son, and he said that we ought to believe those. That's not the kind of believing that he's describing when he says believe on Jesus. We see that phraseology all through the New Testament. To believe on him or to believe in him means literally to put your confidence and your trust and your life to be staked upon him. It does not mean to just give an intellectual assent or an intellectual understanding, or yes, I believe that's true. For as I've shared my testimony, some of you perhaps would share that, would have a similar testimony. For all of my life, I believed what God said about his Son, but I never believed on his Son, trusted in him for my life, you see. Who was it the other night that used my story? Oh, it was the fellow from CLA that used my story about the tightrope walker for across Niagara Falls. And those of you that heard that, that's a perfect example of these two kinds of believing, okay? Those of you that didn't, I'll leave you guessing as to what that story was. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What did we say another word for witness was? Evidence. Now let's read that again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the evidence where? Inside himself. There is a quality of a relationship with God where a person may know internally that Jesus is the Son of God, and nobody can dissuade him of that. For the evidence that he has is no longer external. John said, we have evidence in the Word of God. God said and gave a record that Jesus was his son. But if we will believe on Jesus and accept him as a personal Savior and Lord, that evidence is no longer external, but now becomes internalized. And so the testimony of a person who has really become a child of God, who really has believed on Jesus, is now an internal evidence which cannot be assailed and cannot be assaulted and cannot be destroyed. For you know that you know that you know that you know. While you may not be able to quote one scripture, you may not be able to quote one place where God gave record, you have the record inside you. And those who don't understand what you understand, while they're looking for evidence, you may not have any evidence to give them, but you have all the evidence you need in order to know that Jesus really is the Son of God. That evidence comes only when we believe on Jesus. Not when we just believe what God said, but when we are willing to exercise our faith and our trust and our confidence in him. Now, this distinction is, I don't know how I can describe this to you, but as if to say, there's as much difference between these two positions as there is between night and day. The distance that separates the one that believes the Word of God from the one that believes on the Word of God is like from earth to the furthest galaxy. Our churches are filled with people who believe the record that God gave, but have not believed on the Lord Jesus, and their confidence or their witness or their evidence is not internal. It's not inside. Their strength is here rather than here. It ought to be in both places. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I mean? And those who have not the witness in themselves have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus. I have serious question in my mind concerning the salvation of those whose experience with Jesus can be shaken. I have serious doubt in my own mind that a person has really been born again and believed on Christ if he can be shaken concerning who Jesus really is. Now think about that for a minute. Could you be shaken? Could the guys at work shake you? Could your family, who you care about very much, could they shake you? Why can't they shake you? Because, yeah, but where do you have the evidence? You got the evidence in here. You've got it in here, you see. Now, if your evidence is in a little piece of paper somewhere, or your evidence is in the family heritage, see, that won't stand. That won't make it. That won't stand through the fire. That's what's happening, you see, in a lot of our schools where our young people are going who have never had a personal encounter with Christ. They don't have any evidence on the inside. Every child, every young person who grows up, no matter what kind of a home, every person that grows up in a Christian home must have a personal experience with Jesus. You're not going to make it on your mom and dad's salvation. It won't work for you. You've got to, it's proper for you to follow Christ and for you to follow their example, but you've got to have a personal experience with Jesus. You've got to know for a personal fact that he's inside you. If you don't, what you've got is not very solid, and it can be taken from you just about that quick. And that's what's happening to moms and dads who don't understand this, whose children are going primarily secular schools and that sort of thing, and their faith is assaulted and assailed almost on a daily basis. We have teachers and professors and school administrators who make mockery of the things of Christ, who make mockery of the Word of God, who make a mockery and scorn at anything that is holy, anything that smacks of what they call religion, anything that has anything to do with the spiritual side of man. And our young people who have not had a personal confrontation and a personal experience and don't have the evidence inside, you see, I've got the evidence inside, and I don't care what you say. I mean, if every one of you got up and walked out of here because you thought that I did not know Jesus, that doesn't make it. I know I do. And I know that when the time comes, I know I'm going to be with him. And it wouldn't matter what you said. You could throw all the rotten tomatoes and all the rotten eggs you wanted to, and it just wouldn't make any difference. Well, it'd make some difference, yes, but, I mean, it wouldn't make any difference as far as the evidence was concerned, you see, because the evidence is not outside. The evidence is inside. Rick? Becomes a part of him. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Can you know that you really are born again? Can you know that your eternal destiny is here? You can know it. And if you don't know it, you don't have it. Because if you don't have a witness, then you haven't believed on Jesus. Look what it says. He that believeth on the Son of God believes, get the context here, believes that he really is God come in the flesh. The work that he did was God doing that work for us. Hath the witness in himself. It doesn't say some do. Does your Bible say some do? It says he that. Now, to me, that's all inclusive. If you have believed on Jesus, you have the evidence inside. The testimony is in your spirit without knowing one verse of Scripture, perhaps by heart. If you don't have the testimony inside, then you hadn't believed on Jesus. Now, let me give you one other verse to confirm that, and that's in the book of Romans. I wish somebody had told me this earlier in my life. Romans 8 is the verse I want you to go to, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. I didn't know this. I had been told that you couldn't really know for sure. You just kind of believed that you were and everything was okay. And that's all I knew. And so I did what my church told me to do. And without knowing, they helped the devil deceive me into believing I was all right when I was lost. When I met Jesus as my personal Savior and gave my life to Him and found out that I could know for sure, the burden that's in my heart is for those who are earnest and sincere church people who are deceived and don't understand what we're describing tonight. For I have felt for some time, and perhaps some of you would understand this, particularly, I guess the reason I feel this way is because I came from this place. I have a concern for the alcoholic and the prostitute and the hophead and the down and outers and those that are in that kind of condition. I have a concern for them, but my concern for them is not nearly as keen as it is for the nice, neat, well-dressed, well-groomed people that sit in the church pews who are lost. Why? Because the one who is hopped up on drugs, he's not confused. He knows what his situation is. He knows where he is, and he knows if he dies, he's going to split hell wide open. His mind's not messed up where that's concerned. He knows. But our churches are filled with people who don't know. They're deceived. They think they're all right. And the power of deceit is a tremendous power. And it keeps people bound, and they never respond to the invitation of the gospel because they don't understand. They think they're all right. You're only all right if you know you're all right. If you don't know you are, then you're not. Romans 8 and 16 is a confirming verse. The Spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness. What would be another word for beareth witness? Giveth evidence. See how, when you change that word, you see, use that synonym, you see how strong that is? The Holy Spirit Himself gives evidence where? With our spirit. Where's our spirit? Inside. Inside Himself, in other words. What is the Spirit giving evidence to? That we are the children of God. So we can know for sure, and we should know for sure. And those two verses are as strong and definite as I know in the Word of God to show up. Now, I take the time to share this with you tonight because in our dealing with people, oftentimes in our witnessing to others, and in our sharing Jesus with others, you get this institutional type testimony. Well, I've been a church member all my life. I'm a regular church member. You know, I'm this, that, and the other. When you're giving witness to others and when you're sharing with others, Try not to give them the third degree, but try to take them a little deeper than that. If you understand this and understand these verses, it will give you some strength and some encouragement to go on a little deeper and find out, do they really have an awareness, a certainty that they're going to go to heaven? And I tell you what I use when I'm on the track of someone like that. I just use the two questions that come from Evangelism Explosion. They're as good as I've ever heard and as effective as I've ever used, and they, in 99 and 44 100% of the cases, they will work. Question number one is this. Let me ask you this, Angie. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life that if you were to die tonight, you know we all have to die sooner or later, if tonight was your night, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'd go to heaven? Now see, most people will not answer that way because they don't know. They'll say, well, gee, I don't know. Yeah, I think I would. Or, well, I hope so. Or what? I'm planning on it. Yeah. Or, I don't really think you can know for sure, which is a justification of my feeling, you see. I don't know, so therefore no one can know. Now, when you get that question, you don't really have to go much further. You know you've got a problem, and you take them to these verses and say, do you know you can know? And if you're going, you will know. And you don't have to shove this down anybody's throat, but it is a signal to them. You see, the Word of God sets people free. The Word of God sets people free from their deceit, too. It's the only thing I know that will break the deceit that binds most people. If you get a response like this, and which you will occasionally get, you'll get a response like, and I'm saying, if you were to ask a person that question, generally the reason you ask it is because you have an uncertainty in your spirit about what they've been saying to you. If you have a witness in your spirit that they're a believer, you wouldn't even ask the question, you see. I mean, if the question even comes to your mind to ask, there's a pretty good indication that you're going to get the wrong answer. Even if you get the right answer, and the answer is, yes, absolutely, I know for sure. Then you ask the second question, and the second question is this. Well, let me ask you this. If you were to die tonight, and you should stand before God, and He would ask you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer? Now, you can ask that like somebody grilling a person, or you can ask that very conversationally. Now, when you ask that question, there's only one answer. And the answer is, it's certainly nothing in me. But you made a promise that if I'd believe on your Son, that He paid the price for me, that you'd that you'd let me into your heaven. And I expect to get in on that basis. See? Or something along that line, right? Now, I'm going to tell you what 99% of the people will say. Say, well, let me see. What would I say? That's an interesting question. I mean, they're thinking, you know, that's a good question. What would I say? I hadn't been perfect, but I hadn't been as bad as a lot of folks. I would say, I've been fairly good. I've been a pretty good person. I've been a church member. I've been a faithful tither. What? Yes, I have perfect attendance pins. I'm the best chicken salad sandwich maker in our whole synod. My daddy was a Methodist preacher, and his daddy before him was a circuit rider. Well, that's more holy than just an ordinary preacher, you know, is a circuit. If you got a circuit rider in your ancestry, you have an in with God, man. You really have got it. You know, they had it rough. But you get the picture, don't you? You understand what will happen. And that is a perfect opportunity, you see, for you to begin to share the truth. Would you be interested in my showing you what I found? And then you take them to the book and you show them God's standard, which is perfection. I usually start Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or you can go over to James 2:10 that says that, I can't quote this exactly, but it says in essence that if you have been guilty of one part of the law, if you've broken one part of it, you're guilty of the whole thing. So God's standard is perfection. Would you be able to tell God that He ought to let you in because you've been perfect? And the answer, of course, is no. And then I would usually say, well, you know, you've got a problem, don't you? And then you can begin to share the answer. And we know how to take a person through the salvation scriptures to see that we rely on Jesus' perfection and so on. So, you know, we receive Him as Savior. And if we receive Him, then what He did becomes ours, and we can stand then perfect in the sight of God. All right, let's move on here so that we get some more of this covered tonight. All right, let's look at the last part of verse 10, or the middle part of verse 10. This is very strong. This is a very strong word. And this word would be appropriate for a person who was stubbornly resisting the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus being God's Son makes Him one with God, same as God. And that's why it's important that we understand that. He that believeth not God, believeth not the evidence that God gave, believeth not the record that God has given in His Word, made him a liar. Who? Made who a liar? Made God a liar. Do you know that any person that rejects the fact that Jesus is the Son of God makes God a liar? Any person who refuses to believe what God said about His Son calls God a liar. A man cannot reject the testimony of the Father about His Son and have any basis for salvation. Those that think they've found another way have only found another way to hell. They have not found another way to heaven. God's evidence is clear and undeniable about Jesus and who He is, and any person who would deny it would do so at his own peril. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Person who would reject that, Jesus is the only way. There are no other ways. We must be tolerant of others to believe what they want to believe, but we must not be tolerant of those that would water down the gospel. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. And for those that we are unwilling to tell, we are unwittingly participating in their demise. Now let's go to the 11th verse. Read this one with me, please. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. This is God's testimony, in other words. This is the record or the evidence that God gave. He has provided a way for us to earn eternal life. Somebody say, stop that, Pastor. That's not true, is it? God didn't give us a way to earn eternal life. What did He do? He gave us eternal life. He has provided a means whereby we may receive it, but not certainly where we may earn it. The testimony God gave is that He gave us eternal life. He gave us to have eternal life is to be delivered from what? From what? Death. Death is the wages of sin, all right? Every man is a sinner, and so all men are consigned to death. All right, God has given us deliverance from death. He has given us freedom from the penalty for sin. And He has also given us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, let's turn back there to that one, because this is just a couple of pages back, and this is really a powerful passage. That not only are we delivered from death, but we are also, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, in verse 2, we are also, according to the power that He has given to us, verse 3, verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and then this next phrase is what I want you to see. This is what eternal life is to me. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. When we are given eternal life, we are given the nature of God. We are made partakers of His nature. He is life, of course, we know that. And when we receive His Son, we are given that life, the life of God. One of the great discoveries that I made since I've been saved was that eternal life is not something that begins after we die. It's not something that happens to us after the funeral. It's something that happens to us immediately when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is found where? The life is in His Son. To be in Christ, then, is to have life. To be in Christ is to be a new person. Jesus is the only source of this life. There is no other way to obtain it. Now the 12th verse. Read again with me, please. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To have Jesus, elaborate on that word hath. What does it mean to have Jesus? To possess. Okay, good word, Rick. Thank you. To possess Jesus. How do you possess Him? How do you hold Him? Through what? Through faith. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 17. Paul prayed for the church. He prayed for the whole family of God. He prayed specifically for the Ephesian church here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, you might paraphrase that if you were writing a living Bible and read it like this, that you may have or possess Jesus by faith. It's by faith that we have the Son. Now, this is something that's hard for the natural mind to get a hold of, for we want to do something physical. That's why the sacramental churches and the churches that are very high in ritual appeal to so many people. When I say the sacramental churches, I mean those that are big on the sacraments. For example, our Roman Catholic brethren have seven. Is it seven sacraments? Where are our Catholic? Seven sacraments, okay? Now, what are all of those things? They were instituted initially to recognize symbolically what is happening spiritually. But today those sacraments are a substitute for the real article. They appeal to the senses, to the experience, rather than to the spirit. And when I get baptized, when I get confirmed, when I get communion, when I get absolution, when we do penance, when we do all of these other things, that satisfies my external man. It satisfies my sensual man, and it satisfies my mind. I don't have Jesus. All I have is the trappings of the church. And as a result, I die lost. Now, that's not to say all of our Catholics are dying lost. Thank God some of them, many of them, are finding Jesus. There are many, many born-again folks right in the Catholic Church. And you might ask the question, well, how could a person really be born again and stay there? I'm not sure I know exactly, but a lot do. I have the same question. How could a person really be born again and stay in some of our Protestant churches? I mean, let's admit that some of them are pretty dry and pretty dreary and pretty well lost. But the point I'm trying to make is that man has developed a liturgy and a formality and a ritual over the years that is a substitute for the actual possession of Christ by faith, by faith, by faith, by believing that what He said is true. To not possess Jesus by faith then is to reject God's evidence regarding Him, and that means you do not have life, but you're still under a sentence of death. Now, in summary, let me say it this way. To believe on Jesus, to put your trust and your confidence in Him, is to possess Him. To possess Him is to then have or possess the gift of eternal life. To have eternal life within you is to have the evidence of God that Jesus is His Son. You don't need any other evidence. If you have everlasting life in you, then you already know that Jesus is the Son of God. Does anybody want to add to that or elaborate in any way or ask about anything that we have discussed thus far? I think we're going to close right there before we break some new ground in the 13th verse. Judy?
A lot of times when you're trying to witness people, you're trying the way you just seem to death and whether they're going to heaven. Well, they're not sure about going to heaven, but you know, they may just die, that'd be okay. They think that's the end because of the way a lot of the scriptures are written, that, you know, Jesus gives you life and you have eternal life, but other than that, you die. Well, they think if you're dead, then it's over.
Right.
We all have some sort of eternal life.
We have an eternal, yes, we have an eternal, the way I usually describe that is this way. We all have an eternal existence. For once spirits come into being, they never die. Death in the Bible is, there are two types of death in the Bible. One is physical death, but the most important one is spiritual death, which is separation from God. It's a tormenting kind of existence. But when I came to understand the point that you're making, that's a very important concept, that we all are eternally existent. And there is existence beyond the grave. There's only really life for those that trust in Jesus. For the rest, it is continuing death. But it is an existence in a death-like condition. It's an awareness of all the torments of death. It's an awareness and an experience, a continual experience of the horrors of death. And I was never around so much death as when I became a pastor. Death is a horrible thing. And I surely wouldn't want to keep company with it for the rest of eternity. And that's what eternal death is like, only in spades. But that's a very important concept.
Well, and it's very difficult for someone who is dead.
Yes.
To try to talk, they don't, you say spirit to them and they think, woo, you've gone.
Right,
off.
That's right.
So it's really difficult to try to explain the spiritual aspect.
Right. That's why Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, is such a very powerful story. And Jesus, of course, Jesus talked about hell. He didn't mince any words about it. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, where their worm dieth not. A horrible, horrible place. And he, of course, most folks who feel as you're describing would reject all of that. But you give it to them anyway, because it'll nag them. Deep down inside, they're saying, I don't believe in any of that stuff. I don't believe there's a hell. But the Holy Spirit of God will keep bringing that back to them. What's that mean, their worm dieth not? You know? What's that mean, gnashing of teeth, weeping, you know? You'll hear these free-thinking preachers and pastors declare that hell is just separation from God, but it's just kind of a nether land. Well, Jesus sure didn't think it was a nether land. When he described that rich man down there, he said, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in a little water. Do you realize how much water you can get on a finger? That man would give everything he had for one finger dipped in water that he may cool his tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. It's a hot place. There's fire there. I mean, that's the way it is. It's clear. And anyone that rejects that is just really a fool. Someone else. Yes, Jerry?
Yes, sir. I rejected that for years. And when I got shot in Vietnam and I was bleeding real bad and hurting real bad, I was gurgling blood. No one had to tell me at all that it was the truth. I wasn't born again. I mean, the grace of God was really, I mean, if I think about it, I think how close I was to being there today.
Mm-hmm.
The grace of God is strong, but no one had to tell me.
Mm-hmm.
And thank God I got a second chance. And many people don't get a second chance. When they all come down to the door, they won't have any doubt.
Mm-hmm.
They'll know it.
Mm-hmm.
They'll remember everything that's ever been preached to them.
Mm-hmm.
I remember.
Amen. Al?
2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I believe in and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him.
Yes.
That's today, tomorrow, forever.
Yes, yes. Once we put our trust in him, he can keep us. You bet. You bet. Okay. All right, are we finished then? Well, let's have a closing prayer then, shall we? Father, it is very encouraging to know that we can know. It's encouraging for us to know that we can have a definite assurance and not have to live one more day wondering about our eternal future or our eternal destiny. We rejoice in the testimony that you gave concerning your Son, And we rejoice in the knowing that since we have believed on him, or into him, as it were, that we now have that testimony inside us. It's your spirit inside us that gives a continual evidence, continually bears testimony, continually says, yes, 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 Jesus is the way. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus is Lord. That we have that continual evidence inside, that we may never have trouble with the doubts that assail others. We ask you, Father, for opportunities and also for the skill to present these truths to others who perhaps are still struggling with some of these things, perhaps still bound by deception and by deceit, who have bought the lies of the devil that religion can save when it can only kill. The letter killeth, and the spirit giveth life. Use us, Father, that we should not just acquire this information and not just acquire this knowledge in order to bless ourselves, but send us forth as qualified and equipped ambassadors for Jesus Christ, tearing down the strongholds that are in the lives of those whom we care about. We know that you will anoint us with your power, go before us to prepare hearts, and see to it that your word bears fruit and does not return empty. For this we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.